Good morning, and welcome to Mooreville Baptist Church. And greetings to those that are here and those that are watching online. We trust our time will be blessed of God and that we will all be challenged to think on the things of God. We are going to start with the hymn, It Took a Miracle, written by John Peterson. I didn't know that until we were looking at it and singing it on the way home yesterday. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of his might, his throne. 'Twill take eternity. The Bible tells of his power and wisdom all way through, and every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Amen? Let us pray. O Father, this morning hour, we are conscious that we are in the presence of a holy God. And we pray that your name will be magnified above all names. And that, Father, that we will honor you with our mind, soul, and strength and heart. That every part of our effort today will be put into concentrating on what you have to say to us through the Word of God. We pray, dear Father, that you will undertake for those who are unwell and in need. We pray for those, Lord, who are in fear, that you will remove the fear. For those, Lord, who are not concerned about things and going on with life as though nothing is happening, that we will also realize that indifference is one of the worst things that we can have. So help us to be alert. Help us to be watching, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Open the word to our hearts today, and may we truly be blessed as we read it and contemplate on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke? Before you joined us online, we had said the Lord's Prayer as it's recorded in Matthew. Now I'm going to read the other account, which is shorter, but also very significant. Luke 11, and let me read verses 2 to 4. So he, that's Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Title of our sermon this morning is God's Will, His Kingdom Come. Many years back, I remember reading a book that suggested that every part of the model prayer is about asking or petitioning God for something. And when I first read that, I thought, that's kind of strange. It's the Lord's Prayer. I said, really? But when we break down the prayer, that is true. Every aspect of this prayer have requests in it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a request. is it not? And so on, as you work your way through, you find that. If we begin prayer that He is glorified in our prayer, the following phrases fall into order in a very orderly manner. It is here for us to see this thought this morning. We pray that ultimately God's kingdom will be accomplished everywhere. That's what we want to show this day. First of all, look at the sovereignty. Jesus makes the first priority in our prayer in the second half of verse 2. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We need to be asking that this world be placed under the rulership and lordship and kingship of the true King. For far too long, this globe has been under the power of an alien rule. There are two kingdoms according to the Bible. You know that, right? Colossians 1:13 says this: God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of His dear Son, or the kingdom of light. When you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are personally changed. We don't see it outwardly, but it happens within our soul. Our allegiance has changed. Our lives have changed. And when we are changed, it is our desire that His kingdom come. We begin to have new yearnings in our hearts because our loyalty has changed. Helen Lemmel had insight into this when she wrote, as part of her hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." In the course of that hymn, she says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." The more conscious we become of the kingdom of God, the less the worldly things become important. Your kingdom come is a cry for Christ to return. One of John's prayers in Revelation is found in Revelation 22:20. Where he says, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." This is the earnest desire of believers that Jesus will soon return to set things aright. We won't have to wear masks in the kingdom, not in the ultimate kingdom of God. We won't have to suffer funerals because death will be rid of. And so we thank God that His kingdom will come. And so we ought to be praying that. Think of that seriously a minute. Should we be saying, "Your kingdom come," while we are promoting our own kingdom? We played a song before we joined you in which the song says that I need to get rid of my kingdom and let the kingdom come. You see, sin is very plainly an expression of disloyalty to our King. It is so sad when many people parrot this beautiful text called "Our Father" in some traditions, and yet they don't give so much as a thought to what they're petitioning God for. We are praying for God's rule to come in our own hearts and the hearts of those about us and in our world itself. Do you want this to be true? Then we need to start with ourselves. Don't worry about the person beside you or the neighbor or the spouse or somebody else. We need to work in our own hearts. We need to kick ego out of our life and establish the throne of Christ through the Spirit of God in our hearts. Amen? We in truth are calling for the overthrow of the king of this planet. Do you know that? It's not a wonder he doesn't like us very much. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the god of this age, this world. Satan has control, not complete control, because he's still under the sovereignty of God. But nevertheless, he has a lot of control in our world. We should not wonder why his servants resist the prayer of God in schools and in government and so on. Because he doesn't want people praying, "Your kingdom come." This is an offense to him because it's in direct opposition to him. Everything but the Lord's Prayer is acceptable. I mean, you can allow Buddhists to do their meditations. You can have people doing the magic of the ancient culture that they come from. That's fine. Anything but the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because Satan has control of this world. We ought to be able to say, and we ought to say, "Your kingdom come." According to Revelation 2:13, I want to turn there just a quick moment. Satan actually has a throne. It says this, "I know your works," speaking to the church at Pergamos, "where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." There is no doubt there is a being called Satan. We also call him the devil. We sometimes call him Lucifer. But he is one who is opposed to God, and he has his own throne. This has always been his goal, that he would be adored as God is. But at some point, at some juncture in time, when time and eternity meet, that will end. But he wants, even though he knows this is going to happen, he wants to engulf every human being he can possibly fool to accept his leadership. He storms the castle of our mind. He tries to attack us. He does all within his power and ability and all that God permits him to do to try to overcome. Ephesians, we talked about recently in our morning sermons. And we read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "And you he made alive," this is speaking of Christ, "made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You see, we were under his rulership until we gave our heart to Christ. We were possessed by his kingdom, the darkness. And then it says this in verse 3, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." We deserve the wrath of God upon us because of our sinfulness. And Satan has control of the lives of people who will not come to him. He even veils the gospel. He does it by blinding people's eyes so they can't understand the truth. How many people have you talked to about the Lord Jesus? And they say, "I just can't understand that." Or, "It doesn't make sense." The reason is we have an enemy who is trying to cover their eyes. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it makes more than sense. It is true. It is reality. It is the way we live our lives. because we understand the entire story of Scripture fits perfectly like a hand in a glove. Our prayer, therefore, your kingdom come, is asking God to topple the evil empire. Now, death and resurrection was the beginning of the end for the enemy. You know that? Christ's death, when he died, and when he rose from the dead, all of a sudden, things changed. Listen to Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, to that one. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. The verse before talks about him making us alive, and then we read this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When those spikes were driven into Christ, he took upon himself our sins. Listen to the next verse. This is a pertinent verse. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus died, he made a spectacle of all the enemy. I want you to think about that a minute. I got thinking about that when I was preparing this message, and I began to realize when it says he made a spectacle, who did he make a spectacle out of? Who did he humiliate by his resurrection? Well, Judas. Judas comes back after he's betrayed Jesus and says, I've betrayed the blood of an innocent man. Remorse, but no repentance. He was devastated. Who else was humiliated? Who else was made a public spectacle of? How about those who cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! A few days later, I would guarantee a few of them were looking over their shoulder. They'd heard rumors that Jesus was alive. And they had been responsible for his death. Barabbas, to some degree. A public spectacle made of him. His name is in scriptures because he got set free when he should have been killed. How about the religious leaders? These men who plotted and worked to try to put Jesus to death, and they were found to be cooperating with the devil and putting him to death. They were made a spectacle of. How about the very nation of Rome, that powerful nation, the most powerful nation in the earth at that time, controlled much of the world that was known. And here they put their seal on the stone, and that seal was broken. Amazing. The Roman government itself was put up to a public spectacle. We have the Roman soldiers. We have the guards. The people who put a crown of thorn on Jesus' head. The unrepentant thief. All of these were humiliated and shamed. But it will also be true of every person who denies Christ at his return. There's a couple fascinating verses of prophecy in the book of Zechariah. You might want to underline these in your Bible because they're very, very interesting. Zechariah, which is back there in those minor prophets, that doesn't mean they dug in the ground for mining ore. What it does mean is they're smaller books. That's why they're harder to find. But Zechariah is about the third last of the Old Testament books. It's a little larger than some of the other minor prophets. And we read this in Zechariah 12, 10 and 11. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. There's going to be great, great mourning when they look on him whom they've pierced. When the reality of the end of this world comes about, people will be ashamed. They will mourn. They will sorrow. There's Zechariah 13, verse 6. One will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." That's true. Jesus was killed by his very countrymen, by the ones who should have seen that he was the Messiah, the promised Christ. The devil himself will become a public spectacle. He hates that. But he knows the day will come when every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So, how is it we prepare for the kingdom? We need to remember the cause. So in praying for his kingdom to come, there's a companion request. It is this: your will be done. That's the purpose of prayer. To seek the will of God. Sadly, there are some Christians who think that prayer is a little bit like the Christmas catalogs we used to get when we were young, and most of us are old enough to remember them, where you would go through and there were games and toys and all kinds of delightful items that you would say to your mom or dad or somebody else, "I'd like to have that for Christmas." Nowadays, we have a much bigger catalog called eBay. And that thing there, you can go through pages and pages and hours. If you spent a day, you wouldn't cover half of the stuff that's on eBay, would you? And there are so many things, even things that adults want to have. I know some of you order from eBay. Why? Because they have things that tickle your desire. But people see prayer in that manner, that we just go and we get this catalog and we say, "I like this, Lord, I like that, I like something else." That isn't how prayer works. It's much more fundamental and much deeper than just wanting what I want. John was very careful when he wrote 1 John. And he was writing about prayer. And he said these words in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. You might want to underline this one in your Bible too. 1 John, near the back. Not Gospel of John, but 1 John 5, 14. "Now this is the confidence we have in him," in God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked him." The reason you and I pray is to find God's will. And when we find his will, we can pray and know that God will answer that prayer. That's what he's saying there. There are three vital points for us to observe and to absorb about God's will. They're very important and very much necessary that we be alert to them when we're praying for God's will to be done. First of all, God's will ultimately will be done. Okay? And that's a very important truth. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Wow. And although men may scheme and try to deceive and try to do many things, though the devil himself tries to control everything that's happening, ultimately, God Himself reigns supreme in His universe. Although Satan has great power, he is limited in his power. This is one reason that we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're asking God to cast down that evil that is there. God has deemed it part of His will to use our prayer to bring His kingdom in. That's amazing, isn't it? God wants you and me to be part of bringing and ushering His kingdom in. Secondly, there are a series of actions we take to show that we're in submission to His will. And I want you to turn to this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." First of all, honoring those who God has placed over you, and then having peace. Peace is God's idea. It's not our idea. It's not the world's idea, although the world has a certain type of peace. It's not the peace that God has. So the first thing is to be very careful to work towards honoring God-given leadership. Then it says in verse 14, "Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Be patient with all. Every last person, whether they're a Christian or not, we're to be patient with them. And then we're to help the needy ones, ones who have problems and ones who may be weak of mind. Then verse 16, "Rejoice always." Does that mean when I'm laid aside, I'm to rejoice? Yes. Does that mean when things seem to be reverse of what we think they should be, we should rejoice? Yes. Rejoice always. Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." That doesn't mean we're going around reciting the Lord's Prayer every moment of the day. But it does mean that we go with an attitude of praying to the Lord in everything we're doing. And wherever we're going, we're thinking, "What is your will, God?" Then it says, "In everything give thanks." Now listen to the conclusion of that, verse 18. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we rejoice, we do all these things because this is the will of God. So when we pray, we should be able to take that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 18 and say, "This is your will, I'm praying for all these things." Does that make sense? I hope so. There's a third text of Scripture. This one comes from the Old Testament. Talks about the will of God. It's found in Micah. And that's one of those other minor prophets. Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. Micah 6, verse 8. This could be a theme of every Christian, ought to be a theme of every Christian, because it says this, "He has shown you, O man, what is good? What is the will of God? What we ought to be praying for? And what the Lord requires of you?" What does God require of you? What does He require of me? There are three things. To do justly. My friends, justice is one of the most important things for us as Christians to have. But justice goes with something else. What's it say in your verse? To love mercy. So not only are we to have justice, but we're to love mercy. The two must go hand in hand. If we only have one and not the other, we will fail. And then it says this, to walk humbly with thy God. So it's verses like these that cause people to be confused. And this, I'm going to get into something that's a little bit deep. So I'll try to go through it carefully and slowly. For example, the Bible says that God hates divorce, and yet it happens. Why? You see, there are two aspects to the will of God. First, we have the perceptive will of God, which are the commands of Scripture, the things He says to us that we must do as His followers. That's called the perceptive or the revealed will of God. Yet, in our world, God permits things to happen that go against what is the perceptive or the revealed will of God. This has been called the decretive will of God, the secret will of God, the unforeseen will of God. It is not our job as Christians to do evil that good may come about. Right? That's a Bible verse. But nevertheless, God permits evil in order for good to come about. We'll talk about that in a moment. Our responsibility as Christians is to do the perspective will of God, the revealed will of God, that which we find in Scripture. We need to follow that part of God's will. Deuteronomy has a verse that should be preached on from pulpits across the land. Deuteronomy 29:29, the last verse. This ties right into what we're talking about. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, God has things He does behind the scenes. He is not the author of sin, but He permits them in order to bring about His final will. Our job, though, as His people, is to do what? Disobey the Scriptures? No. To follow the Scriptures as best we can in every way that we can. This truth is being taught in Deuteronomy here. Perhaps one very deep illustration that will help us to comprehend this truth is this. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Is bribery evil or good? Evil. Okay. Is selling someone into slavery and death good or evil? It's evil. I like one person's putting their thumb down. So put your thumb up or thumb down accordingly. Is it God's perceptive will, His revealed will, to allow murder? Two thumbs. Yet, in the death of Jesus Christ, we have all three of those evils being allowed by God for a much deeper purpose, and that is to bring us salvation through the death of His Son. Right? Salvation was wrought at the hands of wicked men, which God had allowed in order to bring about true hope for the world. God will judge the wicked. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom." What did Jesus say about Judas? It was better for that man if he had not been born. And so, although we do not understand all the workings of God, we pray that his will be done, and we go out to do that which is the revealed will of God and not do evil. Does that make sense? It is important for us to observe where that will needs to be done. Luke 11:12 says in the last phrase, "On earth as it is in heaven." So we have the terrestrial and the celestial. First, we're informed that God's will is done in heaven. There is not a thing out of joint in the place where God dwells. Heaven is a place of holiness. It is a place of perfection. You cannot enter there without perfection. And the only reason you and I may go there is because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. We're in truth asking the Lord God for an end to all the evil that surrounds us. It is the Lord's will that we cry out for his soon return. In our age, we have considerable attempts by our system to shut down the will of God. One thing I can say is Satan is pulling out all stops to main control in this world that's reeling out of his control, even though he thinks it's under his control. It may well be that what Revelation 12:2 says is true right now. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down having great wrath because he knows he has a short time." As a result, we see rulers who actually tried to abuse their authority. We have people who are living evilly, trying to conduct and control the Word of God and God's people. But notice in the face of all this what the revealed will of God is for God's people. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Every person you know deserves your prayer. But then notice who he says particularly we should pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is the purpose of praying for those in authority? First of all, is that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. That's the purpose of praying for government people, for police officers, for others, is that we should have a peaceable life. Why? Secondly, that we may live in godliness and reverence. We need to pray for the leaders of our nations. We need to pray that their laws will not hamper us in living godly lives. We need to pray that they will allow us to be a reverent people. Who are we to reverence? The Lord God, right? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hold it high. Lift up high the name of our God and Creator. Revering God is the purpose we live in this world when we get saved. Thirdly, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The Lord calls us to pray for those who rule over us because this is good and this is acceptable to do. We need to pray for our governments. I know they make choices that we really cringe at times. But nevertheless, we need to pray for them because the Lord commands us to pray for them. That's the revealed will of God, isn't it? To pray for them. Fourthly, the purpose is that God desires all men to be saved. The reason behind praying for God's will is so that men, women, and young people and children will be saved. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying in truth that God will introduce people to His kingdom through us and through others, through the Bible and through Scripture, through the internet or through the radio, that God will introduce to people His kingdom, that they will be saved. In truth, if you're saved today, you have already entered into the kingdom of God. We have a king. He deserves our allegiance entirely. So in our prayer, we ask Jesus to be our king, not only in heaven, not just on earth, but in our personal lives, that He is king. Is He your king? Is He my king? So what are practical things that we need to do? And I'll point out three. First of all, we need to understand what God's kingdom really looks like. There are many fancy ideas and fantastic ideas in the sense of fantasy of what the kingdom of God is. And I don't have time. It took me about 2 months of preaching to talk about the kingdom of God a couple years ago. But I would invite you to take some time to look at the sermons from February the 24th, 2019, to April the 7th, 2019. And in there we go through the parables of the kingdoms in Matthew 13. Especially take time to listen to the one on March the 31st, 2019. You see, it is in the church of God, the church of Christ, where His kingdom lies. And it is our responsibility as a body of believers to seek first His kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Secondly, I want us to turn to Matthew 24 for a couple moments. Secondly, we are to strive to bring people to Christ. You want the Lord to come back? Listen to what it says in Matthew 24, 14. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." What should be the greatest desire of the people of God? It should be that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached to every creature. When the gospel has penetrated the ethnic groups throughout the world, Jesus will come. Our job then is to go and preach His coming and to preach His kingdom and to preach the need of people to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. There are people in our communities who have not heard of Christ. They've heard of Him as a swear word. They've heard of Christianity as a building, but they haven't heard the truth of the gospel. Our responsibility is to tell them the truth of the gospel. The true church of Jesus Christ is where His kingdom lies at this point. Thirdly, we need to be certain of our readiness. We're living in very perilous times. It concerns me, the things that are happening, where people are not watching or listening. They're going about their daily lives without even taking time for the Lord in the Lord's Day anymore because of this COVID thing. They have shut up and shut down. That's a warning sign, friends. It really is. Because in Matthew 24, It talks about, as the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, we know things were evil, and people say, what's the evil of Noah's day? That's not what Jesus focused on. Do you know what he focused on? He focused on the carelessness of the people. He said they will be marrying and given in marriage. They will continue to do these things without thinking about what's happening. They will be building and lifting up homes and farming and doing all those things without concern for their own spiritual nature. My friends, if you're not taking more time now for the Lord than you did before when we used to gather together completely as a body, you're backsliding. We have more time on our hands, and we need to be using it for the Lord. Sorry, I'm not supposed to shout, but sometimes I get a bit excited. My friends, as the people of God, we are here to yield to His kingdom and to serve Him in His kingdom and to love His kingdom and to want it to come. Maybe we become so self-focused that we have forgotten our main purpose. We're going to read a hymn. Jesus shall reign. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. In other words, the worldwide. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. From north to south, the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. While western empires own their lord and savage tribes attend his word. To him shall endless prayer be made, and endless praises crown his head. His name, like sweet perfume, shall rise with every morning sacrifice. He's talking about prayer there. Every morning, are we praying? Are we praying the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven? That's not part of the song, I'm just adding to it. People in realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song. And infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. May that be true in our lives, that the Lord is being blessed by our worship and honor of him, and by our proclamation that the King is coming. Be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, may your kingdom come. May we, as we said, kick ourselves off the throne of our hearts and allow Jesus to reign there supreme. We pray that we will have the presence of God amongst us as your people, that we will have a heavy sense that you abide with us, and that your will is here, and that we hear the word of God in our own lives, and that, Father, you will destroy the wicked one, and that you will bring about the day of redemption, in which every knee will bow before Jesus. Forgive us for our sinfulness. We fail so often. We're so far short of what we ought to be. And yet, Father, Jesus has come into our hearts and lives, and we need to just acknowledge him as Lord and Savior repeatedly, both through our lips and by our actions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you and goodbye. God bless you.